If you would, open your Bibles to Psalms chapter 84. Psalms 84. I'd like to read verses 8 through 12. This psalm, as you see in the superscription, is a psalm of the sons of Korah. Korah were responsible for organizing the temple worship. And evidently, this is a psalm or a prayer to prepare the people to enter into worship. So let's read verses 8 through 12. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. We see here in verse 11, as we read about this prayer, about our Lord, about God. And what does he do? He gives grace and glory. Tonight, we're going to continue our series on doctrinal subjects. We've had two lessons already on doctrinal issues, and tonight will be another lesson on doctrine. And tonight we're going to talk about the grace of God. Now, there is a lot of misunderstanding in the world today about religion, about grace, a lot of division. And you may be talking to your friends, and when they start talking about the grace of God, you're automatically put on the defensive. They will be arguing, well, how can you believe in the grace of God and yet be baptized? They'll say baptized, being baptized nullifies the grace of God. So tonight we don't want to really answer that question, but what we want to do is we want to look at the positive aspect of the grace of God. This is a very vital subject. And instead of being on a defensive, we want to look on the offense. We want to understand what is this grace of God. We're going to see that is a critical, important aspect of our salvation is this grace of God. And so we need to have a clear understanding of it. As we do our study on these doctrinal issues, it's been you've seen my pattern here. As I take these doctrinal subjects and I try to come up with the three most important things to know about the grace of God. So tonight we're going to talk about three things about the grace of God. The first one is, what is the grace of God? Two, as you know, but we're going to really emphasize this, is that we are saved by the grace of God. And third, we want to see, how do we access this grace of God? So let's look at, what do we mean by the grace of God? If you look up in the dictionary about the word grace, it simply means favor. And the Bible uses these words interchangeably. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Genesis 6, 8. Here, talking about the story of Noah. And I'm reading from the New American Standard, 95 edition. And verse 8 says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. If you have the King James Version, instead of the word favor, it has the word grace. So here we find a verse, grace and favor are used interchangeably. If I were to ask you, as the good Bible students that you are, what is the grace of God? How would you define it? You would very likely tell me, and a very common definition is, it's God's unmerited favor for mankind. Hopefully tonight, as we do our study on the grace, I want you to focus in on having a little bit more explicit, a little bit more focused definition of what we're talking about, the grace of God. First of all, anytime we talk about subjects like grace or any other subject, and as we turn to Scripture trying to understand what they mean, we know that words in the Bible can have different meanings. If I were to say to someone, get into the ball game, what do I mean by that, get into the ball game? Well, it has different meanings depending upon who I'm talking about and the context, right? If I'm coaching a soccer team and I tell this one player, get in the ball game, what am I telling them to do? Well, it's time for you to get in the ball game and replace the other player that's playing. Or he might have been on a foul and there was missing a player. Get in the ball game. We understand that from the context. What happens when there's a worker who's been out because of sick, and I'm trying to encourage him? I might say to him, get in the ball game. Well, what do I mean by that? Get back to work. Get on with your life. If I were talking to my daughter many years ago, I might say, Joanna, get in the ball game. Well, what do I mean by that? Get on with life affairs. Get on with developing your life and progressing your life. So as we all know, words can be used different ways depending upon the setting and the context. The same is true with the word grace. First we want to do is see how the word grace is used in many different ways. And so as we're trying to understand the most important grace that we'll talk about tonight, we need to gather our facts, but we want to make sure that the facts we gather pertain to our subject. The first thing to note is the word grace can be used in different ways. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8. We know these two chapters here are talking about a contribution. Paul is urging the brethren in Corinth to complete the contribution which they pledged that they would do. And I want you to note, let's just read some verses here, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. And let's read it starting in verse 1. It says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Here we have a word, grace. What is the context here? How is grace being used here? We see here it's being used of the contribution was given in the churches of Macedonia. The contribution, this was the relief fund that Paul was gathering from various different churches to supply the needs of the brethren, the Jewish brethren in Jerusalem. So he used the grace of God for material means, the contribution. And he goes on, look at several other verses. You'll see that in verse 4. It says, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. So there it is. It has to do with the contribution. And down in verse 6, so we urge Titus that as we had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. So this gracious work, this contribution is being used as grace. So we're not talking about this type of grace, this contribution, just to see that it's used here of a particular way. There's other ways it's being used. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, let's look at verse 2. Ephesians 3, verse 2. Here, as Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, note what he says here. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Here we have a word grace. Well, who's this grace? It was given to the Apostle Paul. And what is this grace that is being discussed about here? Well, what this grace here is, and look at verse 7. In verse 7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace was given to me according to the working of his great power. So here grace has been referred to the ministry of Paul in preaching the gospel. And again, this is not the grace we're going to talk about tonight, but again, you see how the word grace is being used. Context and who is talking defines what is being meant by there. Let's go to here in Ephesians, go to chapter 4, verse 7. It's interesting, in a given book, a word grace being used several different times, but it has different meanings, even in the same book by the same author. Note in Ephesians 4, 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives of hosts of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So here we have grace. What is this grace? Evidently, this is a miraculous power given to certain saints to spreading the gospel. So here's how the word grace is being used. So we see here just from these three examples here how grace is used in different ways. It means different things depending upon the context and who is being discussed. And this is not the extent. There are many other passages where grace has a different meaning. And these graces that we're not going to be talking about here tonight, we're talking about something different, something much more important. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Now here, in Romans 3, verse 24 through 25, This is the grace that we're going to be talking about here tonight. This is the subject of our lesson tonight. So Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. I'm going to read verses 23 through 25. Now this is the grace of God, and we're going to see here what it means. Before I read here Romans 3, 23 through 25, I'm going to go ahead and state what I believe this grace of God here is, and I want to read these passages, and hopefully you'll see how I arrived at that. If we are to define our subject tonight, what is grace? We're going to see that it is a gift of God for the redemption of our sin made possible through the death of Jesus Christ. This is the grace that we're talking about here, a gift of God that provides redemption for our sin through the death of Jesus Christ. Let's note this here as we read Romans 3, 23 through 24. First of all, it starts with our condition. What is our condition? We all know verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is the condition of every man and woman. They have sinned. They fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified. This word term, justified, is a legal term. It means free of guilt. So here in verse 23, we're condemned. We sin. We all fall short. We have to pay the penalty. Now we get to verse 24. Well, something's happened. All that guilt we had, all that condemnation, now we have been justified. Let's read on. How is it? As a gift of His grace. So here is the grace of God. And how is it possible? How is it made possible? It is through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. This word redemption means the buying back or free from slavery, slave to sin and the consequences of that sin. So we have redemption. And how is that redemption made possible? It is which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. So this is the grace that we're talking about here. A free gift that provides the redemption of our sins, all made possible through the death of Jesus Christ. Consider this as the definition. When we're talking about the grace, this is the grace that we are talking about. So this is what we mean by what is grace. Good passage here, Romans 3, 23 through 25. Now let's go on to our second point about grace, is that we are saved by grace. Now again, when we look at the world today, many people say, well, there are a lot of good moral people in this world today. And that's true. You know people you work with, people you go to school with, your neighbors. The world has a lot of good moral people, good husbands and good wives, fathers and mothers, good workers. They pay their taxes. Someone's in need, they will help them. They will be very beneficial and helpful to people that are in need. A lot of good moral people. But we know, brethren, that the good moral people are still in their sin and still will be condemned. You remember Cornelius, right? In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, a centurion, he was devout, he prayed, he was well respected, but an angel appeared to Cornelius and told him that you need to go and find Peter, and he will tell words in which you will be saved. And so Cornelius, prime example, good moral person, he was not saved. So being a good moral person, doing good things will not save you. That is not to say that that those things don't matter. They do. We need to be people of good works and good character and good husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and good neighbors. We should do that. But being that does not save us. Well, some will say, well, I know how you need to be saved. And that is, you need to hear the gospel. You need to believe in Jesus as the Son of God and the mission that He came for. Confess, repent, and be baptized. And say, well, it doesn't stop at baptism. You need to remain faithful. Brethren, the steps of salvation that are necessary, they are needed. Those in and of themselves will not save us. We're going to look at some passage here, and you know this. Yes, these are things we ought to do. Yes, we need to do these to be saved. But those acts and those commands or commands which we obey in and of themselves will not save us. There is something else that saves us. Well, someone will say, well, being a member. We have many members here this evening. You're part of this local work, members of the local Church of Christ. Being a member and here of Humble Church of Christ will not save you. So what will save us? Well, what will save us, brethren, it is quite simple. It is the grace of God. So when we think about grace, and we always be on the defensive, the most important thing we're missing on the offensive, it is the thing that saves us. Great. We're looking at some passages here, and you know this, that we are saved by the grace of God, pure and simple. First of all, let's look at our condition. We've talked about it, but let's look at some more. Turn again with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at some verses here in chapter 1 and 2. And we're going to see here that mankind is condemned for his sins. And we're going to see here three groups of people being addressed in these first two chapters, showing their condemnation because of their sins. So in Romans chapter 1, the first group that's addressed is the pagans. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. Because for the wrath of God, what is the wrath of God? That's condemnation. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteous. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Here, as Paul writes, he is addressing the pagans. These are people who do not worship and honor God. They believe more in the creature than the creator. They are pagans. What is their condition? The wrath of God will come upon them. The second group of people now start talking about is in chapter 2. And here in chapter 2, we have another group of people. What we find here are the good moral people. Note this. After he's talking about the pagans, now he starts chapter 2. Therefore, he says, you have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourselves. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Here is the good moral men, or he thought he was good moral, passing judgment. Well, what is their condition? Verse 2, the judgment of God falls upon them. So even the good moral person who's looking at other people and judging them, and maybe be doing the same acts they're doing, that man is also condemned. The judgment of God falls on the moral man. The third group here is the Jews. Same chapter, drop down to verse 25. You see here in verse 17, he talks about the Jew. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, so he's talking about the Jews. Now look down in verse 25. He says, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But you are a transgressor of the law. Your circumcision has become uncircumcised. And so this statement, your circumcision has become uncircumcised, that was their connection to the covenant. By them being cut off, being uncircumcised, they would not enjoy the blessings of God through their covenant that they had with God and the Jew. What are they doing here? They're practicing the law, but they're a transgressor of the law. So here we find this third group. The Jews are even condemned. And as we've already talked about, we know that all men, all women sin. And so they are condemned. Okay, so we find here, as Paul goes on, the law is not the remedy. Here in Romans, it talks about the Jewish law, but not only the Jewish law, but other laws, all laws that men are under. And you're going to see here in Romans that the point is, law is not the remedy, but grace is. Go with me back to Romans chapter 3. I'm going to back up to verse 19. And we're going to see here about the law, that the law is not the remedy, but grace is. Verse 19. For we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, note this, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Just stop here for a moment here. When it talks about the righteousness of God, we know God is righteous, right? He is God. It's not talking about God's attributes here. It's talking here about the righteous plan. We're talking about this grace that we're talking about. That has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets. In verse 22, even the righteousness of God through the faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. And then in verse 23, as we read, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we find here, brethren, that the law is not the remedy. The law, why, when we have the law, comes the knowledge of sin. One sins because of the law, one is guilty. So we find here that grace is the solution. Grace is the remedy. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Here in this very famous passage, and again, like I mentioned earlier, many times when we talk to our friends and neighbors, our religious people that we have association with, we're usually always put on the defensive on Ephesians 2:8. And they say, well, they'll bring it up. But we want to look again about how are we saved. And here it is so clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. How much more clear is it than how we are saved? We are saved by the grace of God. And so as we look at this particular subject of grace, think of how important this is to us. Yes, we need to obey the steps of salvation. But where does it all begin? It all starts here with God's grace. And it is God's grace that saves us. Go with me to Romans. Go back up to Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Again, some more passages to illustrate about the law. Romans 4:15. Now, there is a law. All people are under law. The Jews were under the Jewish law. We're under the law of Christ. The patriarchs were under their patriarch law. Every human being is under the law of God. Love God, love your neighbor. We are all under law. But let's look at Romans 4:15. He says, for the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, also there is no violation. But the problem is, there's no law, no violation. The situation is, everyone is under law. Because law comes the knowledge of sin. And we have to live, or we have to live the law perfectly. No one can live whatever law they're under, live it perfectly. So then they are condemned. Back up with Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Again, emphasizing this point. 3:20 in Romans. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So yes, we're under law. Should we obey the law? For certain. Should we do our, when we sin, should we ask for God's repentance? Yes, we could, should. And continue to live the law of Christ the best we can. But the problem is, we cannot keep that law perfectly. And so, as verse 20 says, for under the works of the law, whether it be the Jewish law or the same applies to the Christian law, no flesh will be justified. So yes, we have a law. We need to follow it. But we have to live the law perfectly. We can't do that. So no flesh will be justified under the law. Okay, so we see here that we are saved by the grace of God. Now, how important is that message? It is so fundamental. It is so critical. So when we think about the grace of God, remember, it is the grace of God that has saved us. He has justified us because of our own sin and did that through the death of Christ. Okay, so let's now move on to the third item about grace is, how do we access this grace? Now think with me here. So we said we're saved by the grace of God, and we know the grace of God is made available to all mankind. Well then, is all mankind saved? No, we know all mankind is not saved. Some are going to make it to heaven. Some are going to be condemned. So there's something about how to access that grace. There must be some conditions, right? It is a logical, necessary conclusion is that to access this grace of God, that there has to be conditions. We have to be able to access that. If not, then everyone would be saved. Well, not everyone is saved. We know that God is a God of mercy. We've been reading about His grace. But God is also a God of justice. He has laws. If people violate those laws, which they do, justice has to be rendered because God is a God of justice. He cannot let someone go unpunished. He has to demand payment. Well, in our particular case, what is the payment? Turn with me to 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. And we know what the payment is, but again, this verse really highlights it. 2 Timothy 2:9. Chapter 1:9. He says, let's back up to verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or me, His prisoner. But join with me. Here is he talking to Timothy, is suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So again, we're saved by the grace of God, something that He put in place before the foundations of the world. It was God's plan always. And how is it possible? It is granted to us in Christ Jesus, in connection with His death. So the payment of our sin, as we know, is what? Jesus Christ. His death is the payment. That is how God can level off the bars of justice with our sins. The payment has been made, and the payment is Jesus Christ. Let's look at some Old Testament examples about, well, how do we then access the grace of God? Sometimes we use the Old Testament to learn about subjects, learn about God, and we can learn about some of these topics about grace. We want to look at two Old Testament examples here about the grace of God. Again, this grace is not the grace we're talking about, but we see His grace. And we're going to see how this grace of God is being accessed. First of all, turn with me to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. And we want to look at what happened with the walls of Jericho. Joshua chapter 6 and read verses 1 and 2. We're very familiar with the story. We want to pay close attention here to this story relative to our subject tonight. Now Jericho was tightly shut because the sons of Israel, no one went out and no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given you Jericho into your hand with its king and his valiant warriors." Now consider this. God has told Joshua, "I have given Jericho into your hand." What is that? Is that not God's grace relative to them overthrowing the city of Jericho? Did the Israelites, through their power, might conquer Jericho? We know they did not. And here the Lord, you notice the past tense, "I have given." Past tense. And so here we find, as God is talking to Joshua, we see his grace being offered to the Israelites. "I have given you." But you see here, as you know about the story, let's continue reading. It doesn't end there. So the grace of God has been made available to the people to overcome the city, but they don't have it yet, do they? And now he gives them some instructions, verses 3 through 5. He says, "You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do for 6 days. Also 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." So here we say, well, how do the people access this grace? God has given them the city. How do they access that? You see here they had to believe. They had to do something, right? Some instructions about marching around the city. Go with me to verse 16 of the same chapter. So they start the process. And now they're at the seventh time where they on the seventh day. And note verse 16. At the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpet, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Even at this point, at the last moment, they still need to do something, right? They still need to go in and kill the people of Jericho and take it. So we see here, how did they access the grace of God? It was through faith. Believing what Joshua said, that when God told them of how to take the city. So they accessed the grace of God through faith. And we find this made abundantly clear in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. Hebrews 11, 30. Here, this great chapter on faith, Jericho is mentioned. And let's look at verse 30. How did they take the city? God gave them the city. What does it say? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been circled for 7 days. But again, it was through God's grace that God gave them the city. But they had to believe and do the things that God told them to do. Let's look at another example of Naaman. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 8. Again, these are very familiar stories to us. We know the stories. We've read them and we've studied them so many times. But again, we want to look at these things from the standpoint of our subject tonight. When grace has been extended by God, how is that grace accessed? 2 Kings chapter 5, and let's read verse 1. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man, with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. And the man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper." We know Naaman was a leper. And as you know, as the story goes on, that Naaman's wife had a servant girl who was an Israelite. And she talks to the wife of Naaman, telling him to go contact Elisha. And he's a prophet, and he may be able to cure his leprosy. And drop down to verse 8. "And it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, they sent word to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is no prophet in Israel.' Naaman, instead of going to the prophet Elijah, went to the king of Israel. The king of Israel says, 'Who am I? I'm just a god. I can't do it.' He tore his clothes. Elisha heard about that and says, 'Well, you send that man to me.' So the man comes to Naaman. And down in verse 14, so he went down, talking about Naaman, he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." So what cured Naaman of his leprosy? Was it not the grace of God? Did he earn it? Did he somehow cure it by his own means? Again, we find here that the grace of God, it was through the grace of God that Naaman was cured of his leprosy. And he had to do something. He had to believe. He had to believe. And we know that he had a problem with that, right? He said, "Hire my royal official. I'm not going to dip in the Jordan River." And someone comes and talks to him as servants. Well, why not do that? Why not give it a try? And he finally does that, and he is cured of his leprosy. So again, another example. The grace of God extended to Naaman to cure his leprosy, and he accesses that grace through faith. Brother Turner has preached about Naaman and being baptized. And Brother Turner was asked one time, preaching about this baptism, someone asked him, says, "Brother Turner, do you think there was something in that water that cured Naaman of his leprosy?" And Brother Turner said, "Yes, there was something in that water." And the man says, "Well, what was it?" He said, "It was Naaman. Naaman was in that water. He acted on his faith. He was able to access that, and finally he got over his stubbornness, his pride, and as we know, that he was cured of his leprosy. So these two examples serve to us. Again, how do we access this grace of God? It is through faith. We find that these examples show us that. But we find again in the New Testament, clearly, we've already read some passages about that. How do we access this grace? And it is through faith. Access demands absolute dependence upon God. or our faith. Let's go back to Ephesians. We read that. Sometimes as we read these verses, there are so many important points that need to be made. We went and we looked at here showing us that we are saved by the grace of God. But here we also find how do we access that grace of God. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's start in verse 1 and read several verses here. Ephesians 2, start in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly walked in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now note it, but God, rich in his mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. And so it is the grace of God. Now drop down to verse 7. So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. Now note the next phrase. How are we saved? Yes, we are saved by the grace of God. How do we access that? It is through faith. And this faith is not just a faith of just acknowledging, not a belief. We've seen these Old Testament examples where it is an obedient faith, trusting in God and doing what he said. It's not just faith alone. It is an obedient faith. And brethren, that is how we access the grace of God, is through our faith. So tonight we've seen, as we study this vital, important subject, so critical to us, our salvation, when we go to home at night, go to sleep, never forget to thank God for his grace, for his mercy. It was his grace that has saved us, and we can have access that through obedient faith. So tonight we've seen these three things. We see what is grace. And we see here, and hopefully you'll see this as the definition and use this more when we talk about the grace of God that saves you. It is the gift of God that provides redemption from our sins, made possible through the death of Christ. We saw that as the definition. As we've already said so many times, we are saved by the grace of God. And third, we access that grace of God through an obedient faith. So tonight, there may be some here in the audience who haven't put on Christ, who haven't been baptized. You are saved by the grace of God, but you need to trust in God, have an obedient faith. And yes, these steps of salvation that we talked about are important. These things you need to do because they reflect your faith and believe in who he is. Believe in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God. He came to die for mankind. Believe in that. To repent, turn your life around and to follow him. To confess his name and confess him as Lord all the days of your life. To be buried in the waters of baptism to be saved. Again, there's nothing in the water. The water is in God's word. Forgiveness occurs in the mind of God. And then it doesn't stop there. And for this group here tonight, we must continually remember that we need to remain faithful. But again, we are under law. We need to follow law, but we know we fall short. And again, as we confess our sins, and again it gets back, we are saved by the grace of God. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin, and we should be very thankful every day of our lives for the grace that he extends us as sinners. If you have a need to respond to the gospel invitation tonight, or if you need the prayers of the brethren, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.